So anyway, I'm going to repeat a little bit of what I said here because I'm not exactly sure where it was. The question I was asking just a little bit ago is, do men actually have scriptural ignorance, or is it a disregard for the scriptures? And we say, well, that sounds pretty similar in a way it is. See, if the scriptures don't seem to agree with what someone thinks, would they just as soon not know about it? See, disregard. Would they just as soon not know about it? Which, by the way, is the opposite of receiving a love for the truth. See, my eternal life does not depend upon what anyone else believes, but rather upon whether or not I allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide me into the truth found only within the Scriptures in the Word of God. See, that's what my life depends on. I mean, I didn't know that. I'm knowing that. I'm beginning to understand that. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, when Eve saw that the tree was good for food, what happened is she desired it. But the thing is, when she saw it, what she was using was a natural discernment. And that's what most people use, because that's all they have. See, the things of God are spiritually discerned. But if all you have is a natural discernment, then the real things of God are going to appear as foolishness. And so as such, when men see a meeting somewhere, a service somewhere, and it looks good to them, that really looks good, that really sounds good. I mean, I've been there, I've done that myself. And I'm using a natural discernment to judge whether it's okay according to what I think and believe in my own personal experience. It does not mean that it was right. But most people will go by whether it looks good to them or not, and it's a natural discernment. The problem is, Eve ignored the Word of God in view of her natural eyesight, and maybe we call it intuition. And men call that discernment. And how many people that I know and have known have gotten what they call vibes, you know, vibrations, goosebumps. And they can tell. They know that something is of God or not. However, true discernment is to do as the Bereans did. And this is a mystery today. The Bereans exercised discernment. They checked the Word of God daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. And when we have people that use a discernment that is not based on the Word of God, they're going to get in trouble. The Word of God, in truth, is the more sure word of prophecy. It's also the more sure word of discernment. Would 2 Thessalonians 2:10 imply, say, without a love for the truth, that they might be saved? Would it imply that without a love for the truth, men can't be saved? And that when men ignore the Word of God and insist upon contrary, conflicting doctrines, they may be in deep trouble? And I'd say yes. Now, the engrafted word, again, and I want to rephrase this, it's found one time only in the Bible that I can find, which is in James 1:21. And it could be I-N, but in here it's E-N, engrafted. And in other translations, it says implanted. Implanted, which begins to make a lot of sense now that we're understanding the nature. And see, I was told to consume the Word of God day and night. And before I, you know, without me realizing it, the Scriptures are full of all kinds of verses that tell us that we are to meditate upon it day and night. And God blesses those who delight in His Word and read it, study it, meditate on it, whatever it is, day and night. Now, this is one of the most profound and scripturally supported words found anywhere within the Scriptures. Engrafted. the verses says to receive with meekness the engrafted word. The opposite of receiving with meekness would be to take the word and make it mean what you want stubbornly, you know, brazenly, without a meekness. And it says, with meekness, the engrafted word is able to save your souls. And do you mean to tell me that the word of God can save my soul? See, the word graft in, and I thought it was grafted in Romans 11. It's not grafted, it's graft. G-R-A-F-F-E-D. But it means the same. I mean, you could say grafted, but it's the word is graft is used six times in six verses between Romans 11, verses 17 through 24. It talks about being graft. And according to my concordance, it means, you know, kind of like to engraft or to stick in or to implant. It means about the same thing. And but it's like you graft onto a tree. It's not grafted, it's graft onto a tree. And also, that's the only place in the scriptures that word is used. See, the word engraft means when a shoot or a limb or a branch from one tree is planted and implanted into another tree. That's what it means. And therefore, when the word of God, and in truth only, we're not talking about a word that's not truth, is implanted within men, it is able to save their souls. If it is implanted in men, it is able to save their souls. If it is planted, and the sower went forth to sow the seeds, and the seeds had a hard time finding good productive soil, but some did. They call it good ground. And so when false doctrines are implanted or engrafted into the inner makeup of men, then men's souls are in great jeopardy. And so when the word which was able and was and therefore is God, gets planted deep within men's systems, it is able to save their souls, because that's what James said. So the thing is, we are trying to analyze a word. We're trying to decide whether it's real or not. We're trying to, we're full of doubt and unbelief and so forth. A word that all we have to do is believe it and receive it. See, Jesus came with the truth. The same words that you and I are listening to. And he came to his own and they received him not. Because they were not willing to take a look at their own scriptures to see if what he was saying was true or not. Jesus made some strange statements and said, "Let these sayings of mine sink deep down into your ears." And I thought, end up where? If that's the case, where's it going to end up? And in John 15:7, he said, "If my word is in you," where? What do you mean in you? I mean, where inside of you? And abides, then you're going to have faith, or you can ask what you will, which means you're going to have faith, which puts a totally different relationship between God's word with men than any other relationship between any other words with men. And that, you know, and why, because God's words are referred to as a seed, a good spiritual seed. I was going to say that in 1 Peter, incorruptible seeds, where the seeds of words of men are corruptible because they're not eternal. While the words, you know, the words of men are subject to demonic forces and usually are dangerous, Jesus gave us the parable of the sower, in which he referred to the word of God as a seed, and him being the sower. And as such, I think, God said, "I will put my words in his mouth, in his son's mouth." And Jesus said, "I only speak what the Father tells me to say." Therefore, that makes Jesus the sower, the expressed image. Expression means expressed, you know, image of the eternal words of God's divine nature. Is that why we are told that with these exceeding great and precious promises, these words, we can become partakers of his divine nature? That's what it says. Therefore, see, however, the mistake that we've all made, and most still do, is to listen and or associate God's eternal words of spirit nature with men's words of human nature, and thereby lose the value of God's words or make the real word of God of no effect. Faith comes by the intake of God's eternal words. Faith comes by the intake of it. So my faith has changed. And Cliff has been telling me lately, and I am so blessed with our conversations. He called me the other day. He called me a couple times, and I appreciate it so much. You know, as such, the word is changing us. It's doing it opposite of what we thought. It's doing it from the inside out, instead of trying to do like the church has figured out they have to do it from the outside in. See? That, and so, as faith comes by the intake of God's words, that automatically separates our words, which come from our own thought process, from the eternal words of God that come through God's thought process and are therefore higher than our thoughts and our ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth. So, the word of God is the thoughts of God. The word of man, are the thoughts of man. I mean, does this take any great logic to understand that? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaks. I am going to speak what my thoughts are. And so is anybody else. You can't speak somebody else's thoughts. You speak your own. And God spoke his own thoughts. And so if we take God's thoughts into our system, they're going to replace our meager, useless, worthless thoughts, and we are going to experience the life-changing power of those thoughts that are God, from God's words. And so, when the thoughts of God are supernaturally implanted into fertile soil within us, somewhere within the inner makeup of men, you know, heart, soul, spirit, somewhere, those words, or those who willingly receive those thoughts, those words, begin to become transformed by the God nature that makes up those thoughts, or as many as receive the thoughts of God through Christ, see, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. The other day, I began to realize that we are not able to comprehend the words of God, of spirit nature, but are only able to experience them. Now, I've said this twice today. We can't really understand them because they're too far beyond our understanding. However, we can experience them by the constant intake until they become a part of us. And which lines up with James 1:21, you know, the implanted or engrafted. And see, God's words are only God's words are able to be engrafted within men to the saving of the soul. Men's words can't do it. That is why Peter in 1 Peter 1:23 refers to the word as incorruptible. And all other words are corruptible. We're not saved by the corruptible words of men. We're not born again by those words. The Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' day sowed corruptible seeds. So Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. You're not sowing God's seeds. As such, all false doctrine is corruptible. It's a corruptible seed, no matter how hard the natural man tries to turn it into an incorruptible seed. He can't do it. So churches argue with other churches over which ones have the incorruptible seeds. Well, our seeds are better than your seeds. And which have the truth? We have the truth, and nobody else does. See, incorruptible seed and truth are one and the same. We are born again by the truth. Now it says that in a couple of places. In Peter it says we are born again by the incorruptible seed. Whereas Jesus could have prayed in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them through your incorruptible seed. He said, sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. The devil, the great deceiver of all mankind, has so thoroughly managed to deceive today's church systems so that God may have to go outside of today's churches in order to finish his work and cut it short in righteousness. That's not a popular thought thing, and I know that it doesn't make anybody popular here, you know, that says it. However, truth never makes anyone popular, starting with the one that was born and sent to bear witness to truth. However, to those who actually want the incorruptible seed, which is truth, to them he gave the Holy Spirit of power so as to make them into the real saints and sons of God. 14 years ago, when a voice asked me if I was really serious about finding God, I now realize that I never had a clue. In 14 years, I have gained so much more than I did all of the rest of those years. It's unreal. However, to make the situation even more pathetic, I realize that I still don't have much of a clue. It's getting better. I realized something this morning, and the fact that it says that we are the kingdom of God comes without observation, and it comes from the word observe, which you do with your natural senses. It's not talking about discernment. The kingdom of God comes by spiritual discernment. And so, but you still can become aware that it's here, but it doesn't happen by a natural observation. See, faith comes by hearing, and we understand by faith. And so the more my faith increases, so does my understanding. And as I said, my understanding is that God is greater than I can ever know. And that's why, the last week's message was, the Father is greater. And his ways are past finding out. So we have to know the only true God and the man's son that he sent. The man's son that he sent is the foundation for eternal life. Then whosoever, have an impossible road ahead of us except for God's grace. We can't possibly know the things that God says we are to know. However, Jesus gave us some major insights and said, he that has a son has the father, and no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten son who is in the bosom of the father, he has declared him. And so Jesus says that he is the only door, the only way, the only avenue, the only way that we can possibly ever find God. And so, and then in John 14, and Cliff and I were just talking, John Ryder and I were just talking about that verse. And probably the biggest of all of the revelations, Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Now you know what? That's a stumbler. And everything about God is so far beyond our comprehension that it is impossible for the creation to ever begin to grasp God's greatness. We can't understand God. And so the word says in Hebrews that it says, what is man that God is mindful of him? And then it goes on to say, or even the Son of Man. Even the Son of Man. And yet it is obvious from the scriptures that God somehow, in some way, wants his creation to experientially know him. Which, like I said, is impossible. It's impossible. However, does not the Word of God say that nothing is impossible with God? And that God will make a way where there is no way? Well, there is no way to do that. And so, God in His mercy and His greatness brought forth a son. A man's son. The church insists that they make him into a god. Which defeats the purpose. if they had just a little bit of a clue of what, why God brought forth a son made of, born of a woman out of the children of Israel, I mean, like unto Moses, and made him an heir, if people understood why God did what he did, they wouldn't try to make him into a god. It defeats God's plan. And since a God's son could not be, if he was God, he could not be begotten, or he couldn't be born of a woman. So the Catholic Church says that Mary is the mother of God. As such, this man's son, Christ, had to do that which no other creation of God could ever do. And that was to exactly do the Father's will and fulfill the law that was added because of men's sin nature. So the Son of God came along, the man. He did what, I mean, if he was a God, it would be no problem fulfilling the law. But he wasn't. As a man, he kept the law to the nth degree, every single part of it. And so Christ became the perfect expression of God's identity, his image. So that Christ could say, he that sees me sees the makeup of the Father that God wants us to know. See, even though it becomes obvious, it became obvious that God wants us to know him, the Bible tells us that his ways are past finding out. Which means that in this life, we are only able to know what God wants or allows us to know. We're not going to know anything more than what God wants us to know. And so apparently, eternity will be spent with unending revelations of who God is. With new things that eye has never seen and ear has never heard and it has never entered into the hearts of men. See, God brought forth his Son that would become the perfect expression of his own divine image. I've said this several times. So that through Christ and only through Christ could men ever hope to know the Father, whom to know is life eternal. However, the unholy Spirit, there's two of them, see. There's the Holy Spirit, there's the unholy Spirit, who is able to impersonate God's Holy Spirit to those who will allow him to. He has pulled a fast one on men and has deceived millions over the years into thinking that the expression actually of, or that the expression of who is Christ is actually a God. He has convinced multitudes the same as the God who sent the expression. And I mean, they're kind of one and the same. They're the same whatever. And of course, 1 John 4:3 tells us exactly what I just said. See, once men open their eyes and their ears so as to grasp those three verses, 1 John 4:1-3, see, the man Christ Jesus was not the visible form of a God, but rather the one that God sent so as to make himself known. God wants men to make him known. And guess what? Once men willingly allow the Holy Spirit to open up this area of understanding, the Bible is full of scriptural verses that support it. I am amazed at the scriptures that support what we're talking about here. See, to be or to become the expressed or the vocalized image of God, of someone, does not eliminate the vocal part. He became the vocalization of his Father. See, if Jesus said, and he did, in John 14:9, he that hath seen me has seen the Father, and then in John 14:28, my Father is greater than I am, what happened to the co-equal, co-eternal of that, and that Jesus and the Father are one? Well, maybe I have an area, I have an idea. So let me call it having a greater love for what men want to believe than a love for the truth of, that God wants men to receive and believe. I love what I believe, and I'm not going to change. And I tell you what, there's going to be people on the Day of Judgment who are going to say, oh my God, I wish I would have changed. See, I know this is all demonically subtle, what the devil does. It's a setup by the enemy. However, no honest Bible reader could continue to believe either the Trinity or that Jesus was, Christ was and therefore is the same as God or his own Father. No honest Bible reader could actually believe that. I heard it, had a conversation with somebody yesterday and locally, and they were telling me about a conversation and they about with somebody, you know, over the Trinity. And they said, how can you accept this thing when it never existed for the first 300 years? There's no support for it. It's the greatest thing that you have to take by faith of anything that's in the Bible. See, after 14 years of day and night intake of the new scriptures, the overall picture that God paints totally opposes both doctrines. I can't find any support for either the Trinity or the today's existing oneness, which makes Jesus into his own Father. See, God is a spirit being of such unbelievable greatness and power. And being all-powerful, he is able to create substance. This makes God different than any human being that exists. If he doesn't have substance, he can create it. We can't make anything without substance. We have to have the protons and the ions and the whatever else ions in order to make anything. I can't make a house without using wood and stuff. God can. He made the heavens and the earth and the heavens and the earth out of nothing. He created substance. Try that one on, great scientists. And his nature is to create and make things, so he created the heavens and the earth from nothing. And then he formed and created man from the most common solid element found in earth, which was sand, dirt, clay. And then he dumbfounded the angels by calling his creation his sons and daughters. I mean, I know he dumbfounded because the angels, it says they question, they want to know, what is this thing? I mean, even the angels ask. And the problem, see, the difference between God and his creation is astronomical. And as such, we are told that God is so high and holy and so great that he has to humble himself so as to even behold heaven and earth. Now, about 14 years ago, again, when I heard a voice, it said, if you want to find me, well, from the scriptures, it has become pretty obvious that God's will is for his created sons and daughters to experientially know him. It's like, I don't think that I really thought that much about it. It is God's will that we know him. But his ways are past finding out. And so, I would say that we have an impossible situation. However, like I said, God is always the master of impossible situations. So he brought forth a son, born of a woman, who was a creation. And yet, more than a creation, it would appear. And I say this because I'm wandering out in left field somewhere, which has confused millions of people, and I understand why. And so, who do and did what I have done for, you know, been guilty of for years, which is to find a comfortable oasis in of what I wanted to believe. It's nice when you know what you want to believe, and so that's what you believe. And therefore, stop the leading and the guiding process of the Holy Spirit of truth. I have stopped the Holy Spirit so many times because I found a comfortable oasis. Creeds, theology, you know, doctrines. And so think, if and since the Holy Spirit was given to lead and guide us into all truth, and truth which is the thought makeup of God, which is how much higher than our thoughts, then creeds and established doctrines are sin. Does that make us popular by saying that? Creeds and established doctrines are sin. And all men, therefore, should be on an unending quest for the next revelation of the Holy Spirit. If He is going to lead and guide us into all truth, is there not going to always be more truth out there ahead of us? Or are we so great and high and mighty that we can reach an end of this thing? As such, when men's, rather than men saying, well, this is what our church believes, which also is sin, men should stay on their faces before God so that the Holy Spirit could update their revelation. And whenever men at any point think they have a corner on the truth of God, they're in great deception. And there's a lot of people today that are, you can tell by, you know, their, whatever it says, by their fruits you shall know them. I thought, oh yeah, look at the attitudes. And yet, great religious organizations all over the world, full of ignorance and pride, all believing different things, promote their ignorance and call it truth. We have the truth. But guess what? That is mockery and brings shame to God's kingdom of truth. And it also shows violation and ignorance towards verses in God's Word, like 2 Thessalonians 2:10, because they received not a love for the truth. And going back to the title of this message, controversial thought patterns of men and demons have been and are being implanted within the hearts of millions. So when it says they're ever learning and can't come to the knowledge of the truth, or they go from sea to sea to find truth and they shall not find it, what they're doing is they're hearing things that are not truth. They're not hearing it. And those with unscriptural and corruptible implantations, the implanting of the word, of these words, will be the ones that the devil uses to one day resist God's truth. See, remember what Philip Stephen said when he was being stoned? He said, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, just like your fathers did. And so, the devil said to Eve, has God really said? And you know what he was saying? God's not really telling you the truth, Eve. And Pilate asked Jesus, what is the truth? And you know what my thought is? He was really saying, what difference does it make? And so today's great unity through diversity, bottom line is, what is the truth? That's what they're saying. What is the truth? And then they're saying, you know, I don't think it really matters. And then people all over the world have so many contrary beliefs that it makes people wonder, what is the truth? And so how do you witness? How do you witness? You have to preach unity through diversity message in order to witness, which is a lie. And probably like me, most people never spend much time, like I used to, thinking about the whole thing. I never did. And so maybe the question that most people ask is, what difference does it make? However, once we begin to understand that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, which means that if what I believe is not the truth, then that is who and what I am, and that is what I preach, and one day we'll have to face God that way. So if I am going to have a word engrafted into my inner system and will become whatever that word is, and I have to face God one day and answer for Him for whatever words I allowed to come in, do I want to be filled with truth or not? You might take this area and slow it down and replay it. Do I want the truth if this is going to be my lot someday? And especially since God requires truth? You know, that's a mystery. While people are believing in the Trinity and they're believing in some of these stupid things, they miss the fact that God requires truth. He requires it. In fact, it says that He seeks. I would say, how about requires men to worship Him from a foundation of truth? And so, I gain and or lose weight according to the type and the amounts of food that I eat. And since we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, then don't we also want those words accurately translated and fed into our hearts by the Holy Spirit? Don't we want it done God's way? And so if I allow the devil to imitate the Holy Spirit and to deceive me, I will join the millions on that day who are castaways. I don't want to be a castaway. I feel like Paul. I don't want to be a castaway. See, we are thoroughly warned to be sober, to be vigilant. But I tell you what, those words usually fall on deaf ears. And the devil goes about to deceive and devour, and nobody seems to care. Well, people care, but they don't very, very much. Anyway, I love you. God bless you. Amen.